This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. 2010 marks our 50th anniversary of equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. The past five decades have produced fruit far beyond what anyone could have imagined. But as we look forward to the future, biblical illiteracy continues to be the problem in our current culture. In the time of the prophet Jeremiah, discovery of the book of the law was the catalyst that transformed the nation of Israel and brought them back to God. What happened in Jeremiah's day can surely happen again. Thus, the Christian Research Institute has decided to tackle the issue of biblical illiteracy head-on during the year of our 50th anniversary celebration with reading through the Bible using Hank's Legacy Reading Plan. To join Hank on the air with your questions, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. Now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Each and every time I read through the Bible, it is an intoxicating journey. And so often we hold that Bible in our hands and just never open it. We've taken it with us for our journeys throughout life, but so often we just don't get into it. And yet the progressive plan of God, which commences in Paradise Lost and culminates in Paradise Restored, is a glorious plan that impacts the life of every single person on planet Earth. In the beginning, Adam falls into a life of perpetual sin. He's banished from paradise, and he's relegated to restlessness, to wandering, separated from intimacy and fellowship with his Creator. And yet, the very chapter that references the fall records the divine plan for restoration of fellowship. And when we talk about that, that can wash over us. But what the Bible is communicating here is restoration between you as a human being and the one who knit you together in your mother's womb. Of course, the plan takes on definition when God's promise to make Abraham a great nation throughout which all peoples on earth will be blessed becomes reality. And as I mentioned on yesterday's broadcast, Abraham's call, therefore, constitutes the divine antidote to Adam's fall. God's promise that Abram's children would inherit the promised land was but a preliminary step in a progressive plan through which Abraham and his heirs would inherit a better country, a heavenly one. Moses leading Abraham's descendants out of their 400-year bondage in Egypt is part of the story. The 40 years of wilderness wandering, God tabernacling with his people, preparing them for the land of promise. And then Joshua leading the children of Israel into Palestine. And then the wanderings of Adam, Abraham, and Moses giving way to rest on every side. As Adam had fallen in paradise, the tragic story resumes with Abraham's descendants falling in Palestine. And even though the land promises reach a zenith under Solomon, the land vomits out the children of the promise, just as it had vomited out the Canaanites before them. During the Assyrian and Babylonian exiles, the wanderings experienced by Adam were again experienced by the descendants of Abraham. Well, God's promises to Abraham were far from exhausted, for Palestine was but a preliminary phase in the patriarchal promise. God would make Abraham not just the father of a nation, but Abram would become Abraham, the father of many nations. Abraham would be heir of the world. So the climax of the promise would not be Palestine regained, but paradise restored. As God had promised Abraham real estate, he also promised him a royal seed. And thus the story where Joshua leads the children of Israel into the regions of Palestine as a picture of Jesus one day leading his children into the restoration of paradise. There they will forever experience rest. So from Adam's rebellion to Abraham's royal seed, the scriptures chronicle God's one unfolding plan for the redemption of humanity. In Christ, the last Adam, God's promises find ultimate fulfillment. As Paul so eloquently put it, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Let me ask you this question. If you are an heir to the promises of God, why are you not getting into the Word of God and getting the Word of God into you? I ask you that question with a purpose, because we have designed a plan for you to be able to read through the Bible, books at a time, not bits of books, but books at a time. Learning to read the Bible just as you would read other literature. It is the legacy reading plan in a specially designed place marker. I'm using it in my Bible for the very first time today because the very first time today I got my hands on an actual legacy reading plan place marker. And so today, as I was reading the Bible, I was using the place marker. In fact, I love it for a number of practical reasons. I can scroll down the text of my Bible with the legacy place marker, but I can always remember where I am and where I'm going in the process. It is an absolutely unique process. I talked about it on the broadcast yesterday, but it is a unique process where you are in an innovative way reading through 66 love letters strategically designed to empower you to eat that elephant, the reading of the Bible, one book at a time, specifically formulated to make your time in God's Word the best it can be. And we offer you not one, but a couple of them, so you can engage in this process with a family member or friend. So if you do not have the place marker containing the legacy reading plan, I want you to call me today at 888-7000-CRI and order your place markers for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I will send them out to you immediately. You can also order online on the World Wide Web at equip.org, or simply by writing me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And you can start the process at any time. You don't have to worry about, I'm too late. It's the 12th day of January. I don't want to get started. I'm going to postpone this project till next year. You can start exactly where you are. In fact, if you didn't get started until next month, you can step into the process immediately and complete the cycle next year at the same time that you start. So don't delay. Start this process today. And don't take it for granted. If I live to be as old as my father was when he died, I will only have an opportunity to read through the Bible 15 more times. Imagine that. Let me repeat that. If I live to be the age my father was when he died, I'll only be reading through the Bible 15 more times. So please do not take the process for granted. Order your legacy reading plan, specially designed laminated place marker today. Again, you can do so in a safe, secure way on the World Wide Web at equip.org. Hundreds of you calling in as I speak. So we're going to go right to the phone lines, begin taking your calls. First up, John, listening on the web in Greenville, South Carolina. Hi, John.
Hello, Hank, and thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question tonight is on church worship.
Yeah.
Fundamentalist separatists, a lot of them believe that worship can only be a certain way, hymns, style, no emotions, no beat, no guitar, something like that. They vary, and a lot of fundamentalists have very persuasive arguments. They've written books, Measuring the Music, Scott Annual's Religious Afflictions. They have very, very persuasive arguments. But on the other extreme, there's contemporary new evangelicals, which believe that church worship is all about having a rock concert, basically. The Willow Creek crowds and basically the majority of churches in California are this way, and most of new evangelicalism is like this. Now, what's the extreme? I mean, where's the medium balance? Because both sides have their arguments from the Bible. I'm reading MacArthur's work, Fool's Gold, and he argues for a balance, and I know there's other authors, too, that argue for that. Now, what's your view on this issue? Should we not have emotion during worship, or what?
Well, if you can't have emotion during worship, pray tell, when can you have emotion? But I would simply point you to the words of the Apostle Paul, who urges us to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and then he says spiritual songs. So again, the Apostle Paul urges us to sing with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Why? Because singing psalms is a magnificent means for intercession, for instruction, for the internalization of Scripture. In addition, the great hymns of the faith have stood the test of time. They're rich in theological tradition and truth, and spiritual songs communicate the freshness of our faith. So I think it's crucial that we preserve both a respect for spiritual heritage and a regard for contemporary compositions. But in the process, be wary of excessive repetition, of musical mantras, of values in songs that reflect the culture, that reflect instant gratification, intellectual impatience, immediacy, novelty, lack of intellectual rigor, a failure to offer a mature exposition of the great doctrines of our faith. So the balance always comes when there are spiritual songs. May they be composed by people who are really in the Word of God, so that we don't reflect the culture as microcosms, but so that we can be change agents in the culture who know how to genuinely worship God. So again, the prototype, the template given by Paul, in fact, the actual reference is Ephesians chapter 5:19, where he urges us to sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And let me take this as one more opportunity for suggesting that you get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into you, because the composers today, by and large, writing choruses, are often biblically illiterate. And that causes the blind to lead the blinder into the ditch. So often I have sat in church and I have engaged a chorus, wondering all the while, what in the world does this mean anyway? It's as though I'm singing what has been characterized as 7-11 music. 11 times you sing the same 7 words over and over again, words that don't have depth or biblical meaning. In fact, sometimes words that are decidedly unbiblical. You sing them over and over and over Again, you can work yourself in an altered state of consciousness with them if you would like. So be careful, be wary of the culture impinging on the church. But don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Don't throw dirty water on the baby. Don't go to either extreme. Because there is music that is rife with intellectual impatience and ahistorical immediacy does not mean that we should not value the freshness of our faith through new choruses. Again, the words of the Apostle Paul are psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. And worship is a great part of the process in praise, in proclamation, and in prayer. And it's something that we can engage in corporately as the body of Christ. We're not Lone Ranger Christians. We are called to be part of the family of God. Much more could be said. We'll be right back with more of your questions on the other side of the break. So please don't touch that dial.
With any journey, especially when you're going somewhere you have never been, you need a guide or a map to avoid getting lost. So we have created specially designed place markers with Hank's Legacy Reading Plan to guide you as you read. And as with any journey, your chances of reaching the final destination are greatly increased if someone joins with you. And we'd like to send you two place markers to thank you for supporting the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. To give your generous gift and start your journey with map in hand, call 888-7000-CRI or simply go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't go away. We'll be right back after this short break. It's the 21st century and Christianity is still in crisis.
I have equality with God.
Whatever is done on earth, a human must give God permission to do it.
Some of you better go down to that Lexus Mercedes dealership and just sit down in one of those things with that leather all over it.
Poor folks, get ready to come out of poverty.
Yes.
And when you call in and make that faith promise of $3,000.
Millions are deceived by false teachings and fallacious hopes. But there is tremendous news. Order Hank Hanegraaff's Christianity in Crisis 21st Century and become equipped to reach those lost in this generation of superstar faith teachers. To order Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, call toll-free 888-7000-CRI or go online at equip.org. That's equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the limited leather edition.
From Genesis to Revelation, every word of the New King James Bible is performed in dramatic audio theater by over 500 actors and narrated by Michael York.
In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth.
With sound design by one of the top studios in the industry and scored with original music composed and conducted by Maestro Stefano Manetti. The Word of Promise Audio Bible puts the listener in the moment when Moses leads the children of Israel, Daniel walks into the lion's den, and when Jesus lives as man here on earth.
Order the Word of Promise audio Bible on CD or MP3 from CRI by calling 888-7000-274 or online at equip.org.
Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime. Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274, or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org. Our goal for 2010, as we start our next half century of ministry, is to get the truth of the gospel into the hearts and minds of Christians all over the world and equip them to know what they believe and why they believe it. We want to share the adventure of equipping Christians with you, as Phil Ehart, founder of the band Kansas, has done.
The Christian Research Institute, to me, is the gold standard of truth. You have no peers, as far as I'm concerned. And I think as a Christian, wherever you are in your walk right now, there's nothing more important than the truth. And that's why I would ask for people listening to prayerfully support and financially support. And take that step forward and be a part of it, as I have for almost 25 years now.
We certainly can't achieve this goal on our own, but with your help and God's grace, we can. To join us in this adventure, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And to join Hank on air and ask your questions, call 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. Now, back to Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Dale. He's listening in North Carolina in WTRU. Hi, Dale.
Hey, Hank. I just want to let you know I appreciate your show. My question is, bringing up the topic of like tattoos, the first thing people bring up is the mark of the beast. My question is not with tattoos, but how can I view and understand what the mark of the beast is in today's time as opposed to reading into something that I shouldn't?
Yeah, well, quite simply, the mark of the beast is a parody of the mark of the Lamb. So just as the mark on the foreheads of the 144,000 in Revelation 14 symbolizes identity with the Lamb, so the mark in Revelation 13, the chapter just before it, symbolizes identity with the beast. And therefore, I wouldn't equate this in any way with tattoos, because it's not a physical mark. In fact, it would be absurd to suppose that a Christian needs a mark on their forehead to identify them with the Lamb. What you do, your worldview, together demonstrates who you belong to, whether you belong to Christ or you belong to the beast or Antichrist. And this is very biblical. We want to make sure we read Revelation in light of Scripture. So always interpret Scripture in light of Scripture. In other words, what you believe and how you behave mark you as either belonging to God or belonging to Satan, and we see this throughout the Bible. The forehead and the hands are Old Testament symbols of a person's belief and behavior. So again, the notion that somehow or other that there's going to be some kind of a tattoo or a silicon chip as the mark of the beast is simply not reading the Bible in light of the Bible. It's reading the Bible in light of newspaper eschatology. This is that fallacy.
And also about when the mark of the beast comes up, the number 666, are those related somehow?
Well, they're related with the beast, but remember in Revelation, John says that with wisdom and understanding, you can figure out the number of the beast and the number of his name. So if the beast were a 21st century character, John would have been deceiving his followers with that admonition and advice. Again, let me simply underscore the fact that when Jesus says, "On him who overcomes, I will write the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, I will also write on him my new name," we intuitively know he's not thinking about using a magic marker and scribbling on your forehead. And so we shouldn't have that presupposition about the parody of the mark of Christ either, the parody being the mark of the beast.
Okay, I appreciate your answer. Thanks.
You got it, and I've written about this in various places, including the Apocalypse Code, as well as the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Emmanuel, listening on the web in New York, New York. Hi, Emmanuel.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm well, thank you.
Okay, Hank, first of all, I have a word of encouragement for you.
Thank you.
And I appreciate a lot your ministry. I just wanted to let you know that you are not alone.
Thank you.
Okay? So you fight against the great odds, but just make sure that you're not alone and don't worry about your children. Nothing will happen to them. God is most powerful than the enemy. Okay?
Bless you, my brother.
Okay. What I want to ask you, it's kind of private. You don't have to answer or no if you choose to. Which church do you attend?
Well, I am attending a church with my family in Charlotte, North Carolina, called Transformation, with a great pastor, Derwin Gray, a church that very much reflects the world in which we live, in the sense that when you look out at the congregation, you see a sea of faces from all kinds of ethnic backgrounds. And so the church is reflecting, in that sense, people. It's not a white church, it's not a black church, it's not a Hispanic church, but it is as the church should be. We are people from every tongue and tribe and language and people and nation.
Which denomination could that be?
Well, it's a non-denominational church, but has a very biblical theological pattern, both in its worship of God through prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, also in the oneness that people experience, the oneness that's amplified through talent, treasure, that people invest in one another and in the kingdom of God, and then also in the way people are being equipped to go out and impact the world, to be able to communicate what they believe, why they believe, and who they believe. And I think, too, a church that very much is appreciated by my entire family. When you have a family, Emmanuel, with as many kids as I do, you want to go to a church that the kids can fully grow and appreciate the whole counsel of God in. And I think that in our case, we've been blessed to find such a church.
Okay, Hank, I took a vow with God. I'll be praying for you every time I have my devotion time. So keep it up.
Well, bless you, Emmanuel. Thank you so much for your prayers. They mean the world to me.
Thank you. Bye-bye.
Bless you. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Kent. He's listening on XM 170 in Knoxville, Tennessee. Hi, Kent.
Hey, how are you today, Hank? I really do appreciate you taking my calls. Before I ask my question, I want to give you a compliment. I was listening last, I can't remember if it was Thursday or Friday, when you specifically named ministers who were misleading. I mean, Jesus and God talk very specifically about charlatans. And a lot of times I believe people do pick ministers that they feel comfortable with instead of telling it like it is. And you did call a spade, and I commend you for that. You did exactly what a minister should do, and thank you, Hank. My question is, how can people who, ministers, church members, doctors, vote for somebody who, in my opinion, my hot button is abortion in politics? That is the, okay, you have 12 children, and when they were all newborn, just as they are now, they were beautiful. A couple in our church had their baby christened about a month ago. This little child was so beautiful and so perfect, and they're both liberals and voted for a president who would murder a child. There was a woman on TV a while back on the news who had been a nurse aiding in that operation and had never seen it until once she looked at the screen and she saw the abortionist sticking the hose in, and this little 12-week-old, they call it a fetus, I call it a baby, was trying its best to get away from this hose, but of course couldn't. It goes into the side of the baby's head. The brain is taken out until the skull collapses. The baby is removed dead, of course. How can people in our nation vote for somebody who is for abortion? It's another word for murder. And God bless you, Hank. I will pray for you, and I admire what you're doing. So
well,
I'm ready for your answer.
Yeah, thank you so much for your call and your question and the passion with which you communicated that question. And I I think about the words of the psalmist who said, "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me written in your book before even one of them came to be." And indeed, it is a horrific sin to take the life of a preborn child. And it is a child, and sometimes, as you point out so eloquently and correctly, we obfuscate that fact by using all kinds of other terminology, including the word fetus. In reality, it is a child. It has a fully developed personhood. Not a fully developed person in terms of a body or even the metaphysical aspect of that child, but it is a person, fully a person. In fact, when a woman gives birth, she doesn't give birth to a body. She gives birth to a body-soul unity. And therefore, it is a horrific evil to think of taking the life of a preborn child. In fact, Francis Schaeffer, on the cutting edge of this many, many years ago, said this would be the watershed issue of our time. But as to your question specifically, I think we need to be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, precisely as the Bible commands us to be, which is to say, there are times when we have to vote for the lesser of two evils. In other words, we can have two politicians, and we have to evaluate in totality very wisely and knowledgeably what they stand for, and then we have to make the best choice that we can. And in some cases, it entails making a choice which is the lesser of two evils. And if that is the case, we still have to make that choice. We are called to be engaged in the process. We can't remove ourselves from the table, so to speak. We have to be involved in the process. And ultimately recognize, Kent, that the way that this issue is ultimately solved is not through the legislative process, although the legislative process is important. The way that this issue is solved is by changing hearts. For when the heart changes, behavior follows as well. Someone who repents of their sin and embraces Jesus Christ as the Savior and the Lord of their life will no longer follow the ways of this world, but they will be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And as such, they will not countenance the notion of taking the life of a preborn child through the painful process that you have described with respect to abortion. So I appreciate your passion. I appreciate you calling our attention once again to this horrendous evil in our midst, and pray that God's people would make a difference through the testimony of their life, the testimony of their love, and the testimony of their lips. We're coming to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more of your questions in just a few moments. Please be patient. We'll be right back.
This year, we're celebrating 50 years of equipping God's people with works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up and strengthened. And what better way to celebrate than spending time reading the Word of God and getting to know our Savior, the reason this ministry exists. With extra margins for leaving your legacy as you read, large print, and introductions to every book by Hank, the Legacy Study Bible is the perfect tool to get you into God's Word. Available in hardcover and black leather, or for your gift of $250 or more, receive a copy personalized by Hank. To order, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org.
Stay tuned. We'll be right back after this short break. Set sail for a week at sea with the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff, and the Word. This coming May 9th through May 16th, 2010. The seven-day Western Caribbean cruise departs from Tampa, Florida, and sails to four beautiful Caribbean ports like Grand Cayman, Belize, and Cozumel aboard the luxurious Carnival Legend. Enjoy a time of great fellowship and daily teaching from God's Word with Hank. Grammy Award-winning Christian musician Steve Camp leads worship. The topic throughout our week will be the Word, as we explore the unfathomable riches of the God-breathed Scriptures and how we can apply these great truths to our lives. To participate in this event, you must register with our friends at Sovereign Cruises by calling 877-768-2784, extension 101, or by going online to our website, www.equip.org. Register soon, as cabins are limited.
These are the last of the last days. Oh, somewhere between 2003 and 2005, Jesus will come back.
How much longer do you think we really might have?
I don't believe we have another 10 years.
Anywhere from now till 2018, Jesus Christ will appear to set up his thousand-year kingdom of revelation.
When will Jesus come back? The consensus is as varied as the number of so-called experts you ask. So where do you turn for definitive scriptural insight on the end times? Understanding Revelation is now within your grasp. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff deals with today's most asked prophecy questions. It distinctively presents a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about end times and why it matters today by Hank Hanegraaff. To order, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or order online at equip.org.
It is reading and interpreting the passage in light of what the Bible says, not my imagination.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. But how can you benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times? You can with the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has helped to assemble what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Informative and educational articles are written by Hank using acronyms that he regularly uses on the Bible Answer Man, including LIGHTS, showing how to understand the Bible, MAPS, demonstrating how the Bible is divinely inspired and preserved, DOCTRINE, summarizing essential Christian doctrine, and FEAT, an apologetic on Christ's resurrection.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. For 50 years, CRI has stood firm in the face of all opposition for the essentials of the Christian faith. We've not backed down to peer pressure or political correctness, as many of you listening now have experienced.
You guys are the leaders of the pack in the apologetics community, and you're willing to truly stand for truth because it really does matter, and I just want to thank you for that.
With a half century of research and resources at our disposal, we're asking you to join us in tackling the problem of biblical illiteracy. All of our research results are readily available to you, and we have painstakingly reviewed countless resources to recommend only the very best as you grow and equip still more Christians. All of this can be found on our website at equip.org, or you can contact our resource consultants at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. And now, to further equip you, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will go immediately back to our phone callers. Next up is Paul. He's listening on WMCA, Long Island, New York. Hi, Paul.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
Hank, I have a Jewish friend, and we discuss our respective religions on a regular basis. And by going through the Bible stories with him, I've convinced him that we both believe in the same Old Testament. But now my friend asked me to show him that the Jesus that we as Christians believe in is the Messiah of his Bible.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm looking for passages and a source that might help me in witnessing to him.
You know, I think Jesus Christ himself gave you the most magnificent route to follow. Mark chronicles the words of Jesus Christ where Caiaphas, the high priest, asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And Jesus says, "I am, and you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Well, to someone who is biblically illiterate, that doesn't mean a whole lot. But to someone who knows the Old Testament, it is an absolutely stunning statement, a statement so stunning that Caiaphas and the court immediately condemn Jesus Christ to death because they know he is referencing the Old Testament book of Daniel. In Daniel 7, Daniel sees a vision at night and he looks and there before him was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days. He was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, sovereign power. All peoples, nations, men of every language worship him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, a dominion that will never pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And this is combined by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with the words of the psalmist David. The Lord says to my Lord, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." And so by combining Daniel's prophecy with David's proclamation, Jesus there claims that he would sit on the throne of Israel's God and share God's very glory. And I find this passage in Mark, containing the words of Christ, which reference Daniel and David, to be ever so compelling with my Jewish friends. But there are many other passages that could be pointed to, passages like Micah 5 that talk about the birthplace of Messiah in Bethlehem, Isaiah, who calls him the suffering servant, Psalm 22, that references crucifixion, Psalm 16, resurrection, Psalm 2, ascension. So there are many passages that point to Christ, and the beauty and brilliance of the New Testament writers is that they see Christ as an antitype fulfilling all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, including Isaiah 7, where the virgin is going to be with child. So again, the New Testament writers give us a roadmap by which we can see Jesus, the Messiah, throughout the Old Testament.
And Hank, do you have a specific source that you might suggest? Obviously, I've written down what you told me now, but is are there any books that you might have that
One of the things that I think is particularly helpful, and this is a doctrines flip chart that I put together, and in that flip chart, I communicate the information I just communicated to you now, but more than that, I demonstrate the deity of Jesus Christ, not only because Jesus Christ claimed that he was God, but that the Bible in total claims Jesus Christ is God, and further, that the very credentials of Christ in his ministry demonstrate that he must be God in human flesh. For he not only did miracles, he was sinless, and overtly demonstrates that he is God because he has power over all things, including nature.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Hank. I'm going to call your resource as soon as I get off the phone, and hopefully they'll be able to get me that flip chart.
Yeah, just hang on right now, and we'll be able to do it directly,
great,
save you a call.
Thank you, Hank.
You got it, my friend. Appreciate your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Virginia. Virginia is in Scottsdale, Arizona. Hi, Virginia.
Hi, Hank. I would like to know about the Living Streams ministry and if it is a cult.
Interesting that you should ask that question at this particular juncture in history, because we have just done an exhaustive six-year analysis of the local churches and Living Stream ministry. It was a six-year research project that was carried out throughout the world, not just in the U.S., but in faraway places like London, in Pacific Rim nations like Taiwan and South Korea and China. And we are not only convinced that the local churches are not a cult, but we are absolutely convinced by exhaustive research that they have much to offer the body of Christ through their practice of prayer, praise, and the proclamation of the word, through the oneness that they manifest, and through the multiplication that they have experienced, particularly in the East, where every believer is being equipped to communicate the truth and love and grace that only Jesus Christ brings to the human life. So the exhaustive research that I just referenced is codified in the Christian Research Journal in the current edition, in which we say we were wrong, because at the very beginning of our ministry and throughout the 70s, the Christian Research Institute participated in a fountainhead of misinformation that led people to think that this group was aberrant and perhaps cultic. And that is absolutely not the case.
Okay. So they have a Bible. I was given a Bible that says LSM at the bottom, and that's how I figured it out. And I looked inside and saw that it's Witness Lee, and they don't celebrate Christmas.
Yeah, there are secondary issues that I disagree with them on.
Okay.
There are a lot of groups within the body of Christ that I have honest differences with, but these are differences that we can debate vigorously. We ultimately don't have to divide over. And in doing this research myself, Virginia, along with Elliot Miller, editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal, and several other people at the Christian Research Institute, I have had the pleasure of meeting all kinds of brothers and sisters within the local churches, and many of them have become dear friends because I have recognized a kindred spirit that we share. They have an absolute orthodox affirmation on essential Christian doctrine. In essentials, there has to be unity. In non-essentials, there has to be liberty, and in all things, there has to be charity. So I have learned a great deal in this process and have been blessed with a lot of very significant friendships that have come out of this as well.
Good. Well, I'm glad to hear that. And may I ask you one other thing?
Yeah, absolutely.
The gospel that is in Revelation during the tribulation, is that the same gospel as of the four gospels for salvation?
Well, the gospel in Revelation, interesting way of referring to it, because if you look at the gospel writers, the only gospel writer that doesn't have an apocalypse, as it were, or an Olivet discourse, is the gospel of John. And John gives us his Olivet discourse in the book of Revelation. So I think that's instructive in and of itself.
Okay. So the people that are saved during the tribulation, are they saved just like we are to go to heaven,
well,
to be with Jesus?
Yes. Well, I think there again we're talking about an interesting subject, in that the meaning of the millennium or the timing of the tribulation is an issue that many Christians disagree on. And just hearing you ask your question, I would suppose that your presuppositions and mine are very, very different when it comes to tribulation. So if you want to know exactly what I believe in this regard, I've written a book called The Apocalypse Code.
Okay.
And The Apocalypse Code, I think, is helpful on a number of different levels.
It is a book that will help you discern how to read the Bible for all it's worth. So what I do is I give you an acronym that gives you the principles that are part and parcel of the art and science of biblical interpretation. You can internalize those principles, and then you can use them, because hermeneutics, or the art and science of biblical interpretation, is both a science in that certain rules apply, but it's an art in that the more you apply those rules, the better you get at it. So that resource may be very, very helpful to you in this regard.
Okay. Thank you so much. I really appreciate it.
Virginia, thank you for your call and for everyone listening into the conversation. If you want to know of a magazine that will teach you discernment skills, you want to read this particular issue of the Christian Research Journal, which probes today's religious movements, promotes doctrinal discernment and critical thinking, and provides reasons for Christian faith and ethics. And in this journal, there's a great case study on the local churches. It's our reassessment of the local church movement of Watchman Nee and Witness Lee, and it is titled We Were Wrong, our initial assessment in the 70s, done by people like Gretchen Pasentino, Elliot Miller way back then, is a reassessment potential. And in that reassessment potential, we demonstrate that the assessment that they had at that time was decidedly wrong, that they had not done adequate research, and after doing adequate research, they were able to enunciate those three words that so oftentimes stick in our throats, the words, we were wrong. Again, Christian Research Journal, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute, a subscription magazine. You can order on the World Wide Web at equip.org when you write me at Post Office Box 8500 Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And when you talk to our resource consultants at 888-7000 CRI. So many hanging on right now. Don't go away. Be patient. I'm going to get to you. If you're hanging on, I will get to you. If you're calling in, here's the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, and I'll take your questions during the next hour right here.
2010 marks our 50th anniversary of equipping God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up and strengthened. The past five decades have produced fruit far beyond what anyone could have imagined. But as we look forward to the future, biblical illiteracy continues to be the problem in our current culture. In the time of the prophet Jeremiah, discovery of the book of the law was the catalyst that transformed the nation of Israel and brought them back to God. What happened in Jeremiah's day can surely happen again. As you have heard today, the Christian Research Institute is committed to tackling the issue of biblical illiteracy head-on during the year of our 50th anniversary celebration with reading through the Bible using Hank's Legacy Reading Plan. To start your journey in the right direction and to thank you for your gift, we'd like to send you two Legacy Reading Plan place markers. So visit our website at equip.org or call our resource consultants at 888-7000-274 to support CRI and request your Legacy Reading Plan place markers. Be sure to tune in tomorrow for more of our journey through Scripture. The Bible Answer Man is a production of the Christian Research Institute.
Some teachers outside the church proclaim we are God.
I'm just curious, where does God come into the whole secret?
Good question.
Yeah, God is all of us.
Other teachers inside churches proclaim that we are God.
If dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together, what are they producing?
Well, who is God? Are we God? Everyday people make significant life and death, health and financial decisions based on faulty information about who God is and what He promises. And that is precisely why Hank Hanegraaff has written Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century. Thousands have been helped out of the faith movement by the Christian Research Institute, but many more must be rescued. To get your copy of Hank's Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, call 888-7000-CRI or log on to our secure website at www.equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.